Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I can't help but think of just your faithfulness. Thank you so much, Lord, that we've been able to meet in this place for the last almost 6 years. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided a place for us to meet. And so, Lord, we look forward to now what you have for us ahead. And that is this new building, Lord. Thank you for this new building. And Father, we pray that as we enter in and get into that building, Lord, and have services and activities and things, that everything that we would do, Lord Jesus, you would be exalted, that we keep things simple, and that, Lord, we'd be a light in that community and the surrounding communities as well. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness and for your grace. And so, Lord, as we enter now into James chapter 3, I pray you speak to every heart that is in this room and every heart that is watching. Fill me with the Spirit, Lord. Speak through me, I pray, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and one more thing I probably should state. The address. The address is 1301 Hilltop Road. So 1301 Hilltop Road. Here's a really easy way to remember it. The corner of Boogert Road and Hilltop Road. You can't miss us. Okay? All right. If you get to the police station, you went way too far. All right. Booker, yes, yes, okay, yes, yep, no problem. Thank you for the question, actually. That was a good question. Yeah, there's a Mexican restaurant that's supposed to open at some point on the corner, right at catacorder from the church, so we'll see. Yep, can't miss it. Next Sunday, yeah, okay. Yes, church is next Sunday there, okay. Now you guys are throwing me off, all right? What is this, joke Sunday or something? Okay. Okay, anyway, so we're in James. And as I've told you before, this book was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote these things down for our learning, and he is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, as we've gone through this book is very practical. And if you kind of want to theme the book, you could say, how to Christianity. What does our Christianity look like in this world? We've talked about trials. We've talked about being swift to hear, not to speak. We've talked about last week about works, that every Christian, if you are saved, work should be produced through your life by Jesus. And now we're going to talk about the tongue this morning, the words that you use. And so let's read the first few verses, and then we'll back up and unpack. And my goal is to get through chapter 3. So chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man or a mature man, or lady for that matter, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." So first things first, he starts off and he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." Now why? Well, he says, knowing that they shall receive a stricter, that is a greater in size, importance, or degree, judgment. Why? Well, I'll use the example of myself. As a pastor, I teach God's word, and I don't take it lightly. So every Sunday, when I stand before you, I have prepared, I've sought the Lord, and I share the word of God. I share his word, not mine, his word. Now, it's funny because I know if you watch Christian television and other things, sometimes you think to yourself, did this person even prepare what they were saying? Here's the simplest way to put it. If you stick to God's word, you're in good shape. If you don't, you're in trouble. But a stricter judgment. Because, listen, whether you want to admit it or not, and it doesn't have to be a pastor. You can be a lady who wants to teach a woman's Bible study. You can be teaching kids in Sunday school. When you're teaching God's word, what are you doing? You're representing God to the people that you teach. If you recall, there's a story in the Old Testament about Moses. Remember when Moses was told to speak to the rock and give water to the people? And so what happens is he does it, but then he gets upset because the people mumble and complain. Now, can you imagine being the leader of like 2 million people and they're grumbling, complaining, and he gets angry. In fact, he calls them, you rebels, and he strikes the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. Now, as a result of that, he's not allowed to go into the promised land. Why? Because he misrepresented God to the people. And I'll tell you, honestly, I wish more people who taught the word to other people would take that to heart. Like, I get nervous on a Sunday morning because I want to make sure what I'm doing is right and it's godly and God is not misrepresented. Does that make sense? Let me read something to you about this. Those who teach the word of truth will receive heavier judgment if they fail to practice what they teach. It is a great responsibility to teach the Bible. See, that's the other thing too. I can teach you the word, but if I'm living it out, I'm a terrible teacher then. See, that's why people don't want to teach, right? Because it's funny how what happens is when you start to teach something, God kind of works in your heart, like today. Oh boy, wait till you've heard nothing yet. He's convicted my heart. See, I'm always convicted before you guys can get convicted, so I get to share that with you. The teacher must be prepared to obey what he sees in the word. He can never hope to lead others beyond what he himself has practiced. The extent of his influence on others will be determined how much he himself has progressed. The teacher begets others in his own image. He makes them like himself. If he dilutes or explains away the clear meaning of Scripture, he hinders the growth of his students. Did you hear that? Wow. If he condones sin in any form, he fosters lives of unholiness. No other book makes such claims on its readers as the New Testament. It calls for a total commitment to Jesus Christ. It insists that he must be the Lord of every phase of a believer's life. It is serious to teach from such a book. See, if you stand before anybody, if you sit before anybody, you teach them the word, you better be living it out. And that's a challenge. That's why most people don't want to do it. A couple other things about this idea. So this is from Chuck Smith. He wrote this many years ago. God is a special ministry referred to in the Bible as a pastor teacher. As a teacher of the Word of God, I have a tremendous responsibility before God to teach us as accurately as I can what the Scriptures say. I'm not called to offer my opinion. I'm called to teach what God's Word says. Where the Bible is silent, it's important that I am silent. Where the Bible speaks, it's important that I speak. One day, I'll stand before our Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be judged under a stricter standard for being a teacher. That's why it's vitally important for me to teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, from Genesis to Revelation, and to accurately represent God's word to you. And here's the other thing. When you teach through the Bible verse by verse, it's God's word. I don't have to come up with something clever. I just teach what it says. Okay, so it's real simple. Again, real simple. Okay, so my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. For now, listen to what he says here, and this is interesting. He says, for we all stumble, all includes him. James, he's including himself. That's humility there. We all stumble in many things. Now, that word for stumble is interesting. The idea there of that word is something that trips us up and hinders our spiritual progress. See, we all stumble. We all have things in our life that try to trip us up, right? And cause us not to be able to grow in Christ, all right? And so if we all stumble many things, if anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect, better translated, a mature man, also or able also to bridle the whole body. Now, what's a bridle? A bridle is not like a bride. A bridle is to bridle, to restrain, to exercise self-control. See, exercising self-control in your life is a mark of maturity in Christ. In fact, we talked about this before. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, patience. And what's the last thing he states in that passage? Self-control. Now, I know we live in a culture that has no self-control. See, one of the ways that we stick out as Christians is if we have self-control in light of this kind of culture. So self-control. Now, he gets into it. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and that we turn their whole body. Now, so, okay, have you ever seen that? All right, I'm not familiar with horsing or whatever the word you say. Well, horsing around I am, but not horsing. You put a bit in their mouth. So you put like this wooden bit in their mouth and it's connected to the reins and then you can turn the head of the horse. You do it so the horse doesn't go crazy, right? Because I don't know if you've ever seen a horse that's in the wild. It's very hard to break in a sense, to tame it. But you put the bit in the mouth. And the whole point that James is trying to make is that little bit for this big horse can turn direction, okay, of this horse. Second example he uses, he says this, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So you ever see a giant ship like at a parked at a bay or something, and then if you would go and look underneath the ship, you would see a rudder, and the rudder is extremely small compared to the size of the ship. But yet, that small rudder, what does it do? The small rudder directs where the ship goes, doesn't it? Okay? Now, he says this in verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member, the tongue in our mouth is what he's talking about, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, or a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. That is, it pollutes or taints the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature or existence and is set on by the fire, or set on fire by hell. Wow, lovely picture, isn't it? So listen, if a bitten horse's mouth can direct a horse, if a rudder on a giant ship can direct a ship, our little tongue can direct our lives, can it? Can it? Now, here's the thing to keep in mind. It only takes a small spark of your tongue to set an inferno in your life. You know, I was thinking about this today. You guys ever hear about the stories, like especially happens in California, there are California wildfires a few years ago, okay? And so a lot of times these wildfires just start by a simple spark. I mean, in fact, I think the one a couple years ago was started by a gender reveal that went wrong. So if you're going to have a gender reveal, don't use fire. But I think it was fire. Something happened, something malfunctioned, and a spark hit already dry brush, and it caught on fire. And so I was thinking about this. So the fire goes, and then eventually, hopefully, you can stop the fire. So you stop the fire, but then you look back and look at all the damage that it's caused. It's the same thing with our tongues. All we need is something very little, and look at the damage that it can cause. You know, it made me think about, how have I talked to, like, my wife? How do you talk to your spouse? How do you talk to your kids? My goodness, that's a big one. Like, listen, I know people who grew up in a household where their father or their mother chastised them terribly with their mouth. And in fact, it affected them so much, it messed their life up. See, if you're a parent here this morning, think about, how do you address your kids? If you're a spouse this morning, think about how you address your spouse. What words do you use? Are you kind? We'll talk more about that in a moment. But James's point here is, this little tongue can cause all kinds of trouble in our life. You guys ever hear this term, a lie from the pit of hell, right? How many of you guys have ever heard that term? People use it oftentimes for extreme examples, right? But quite frankly, you can say things from your mouth that it's almost like they came from hell itself. Think about that. He goes on, for every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Okay. Check out verse 8. Don't miss this. Listen to what it says here. But no man, that means nobody in mankind, listen, can tame the tongue. You cannot tame your own tongue. It says it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Who is the only one that can tame your tongue? It's God. It's God. The Holy Spirit inside of you can tame your tongue. Some of you don't allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Some of you are just unbridled. And see, in this day and age, it's kind of a strange time because now, because of cell phones and social media, we really don't talk with our mouths anymore, right? We talk with our fingers. And we send people texts, or we send people like emails, you know. I know email's not a thing anymore for you young guys. It's all, you know, social media, it's all texting. But listen, that applies here too. What are you texting people? What are you communicating to them? What words are you using? My goodness, I don't do this, but if you look on social media, look at the stuff that's being shared. Disgusting, crazy stuff, horrible stuff. And it's funny how now you start to see kids younger and younger who have their cell phones and you see them using it. I remember when I was a kid, I didn't have a cell phone, they didn't exist. And I remember being kind of looking back now on this and thinking, great, that's wonderful because I don't hear all the noise. Some people spend more time on, I was about to say Twitter, it's not called Twitter, what's it called? X now, talking to other people, sharing terrible things, saying all kinds of things. There's a whole life out there, whether you know that. There's a whole world out there that you can do things. Go outside and play, those kind of things, okay? But we are so consumed by this now. Like, what did we do when we didn't have cell phones? How did we communicate? Well, remember that thing on your wall? It would ring, and you'd answer it, hey, hello. And you wouldn't even know who it was. So you couldn't, like, ghost people on your phone. Now you had to answer. Well, then they came up with caller ID, so that was different. But you remember those days? Like, what ultimately is this? This is a phone, right? But it's funny because none of us use it as a phone anymore, right? We use it as a texting thing or email, or we use it as, like, searching the internet. We rarely ever just call somebody. Remember how I told you that, you know how sometimes, you know, God may put on your heart to call somebody? Like, you may not, maybe somebody who hasn't been to church for a while and you have their number, why don't you call them? Call them. Don't text them. Call them. See how they're doing. See, it's different. But see, it's important here because what James is trying to say here is, look, this little member of your body can direct the way your life goes, can it? It can destroy your life. It can enhance your life. And so what he's trying to say is, and remember, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians, okay? So the thinking about that, you're like, okay, if I'm a Christian, I have a relationship with God. So I have a relationship with God. See, I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again. If you have a relationship with God, it's going to affect the way you live your life. It's going to affect the way you behave. It's going to affect what you say and what you don't say. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, my wife and I had to meet with somebody who I looked up to in the ministry. And we went to the person's office, and the person, for about 45 minutes, totally railed into us. Said terrible things. Now, you don't have to swear to say bad things. You with me on that? You don't have to use profanity to say bad things or rude things. Anyway, this person said all kinds of terrible things about me and about my wife. Okay? And as I was about to open my mouth and defend myself, the Holy Spirit said, shh. So I stopped. I stopped speaking. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit was like, watch this. So I watched this man make a fool of himself, basically. So then we left. When we left, my wife says to me, I can't believe you're not upset. I don't believe this. What is wrong? You know, yeah, I'm so mad. I said, I'm like, praise God. I have such peace. Because God confirmed with my eyes what I knew all along. And he stopped me from speaking. You ever have that happen to you? You're in a situation. Oh, you could say something. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't say it. Be still. Don't say a word. Because some of us, all of us, quite frankly, have had moments where we said things we wish we wouldn't have said. I know that I've looked at my marriage. You know, my marriage wasn't always perfect. And I've said things to my wife I wish I could take back, but I can't. Years ago. See, it matters. Words matter. See, okay, there's this thing that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell, quite frankly. Words matter. The words you use matter. As Christians, our words are to be different. They're not to be the same. And listen, it doesn't mean that you don't speak truth into people's lives. That's not what I'm saying either. But there's a way to do it. So again, verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Boy, is it full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. So in one sense, you're like, praise the Lord. Then you leave here and you scream at your kids. What's the matter with you? Right? Or maybe you can relate. You're driving to this church. Oh, will you stop that? Everybody, please be quiet. Shut up. And then you come through the door. Hey, praise God. Good morning, brother and sister so-and-so. Just saying. But again, you don't have to use profanity to be wrong. See, there's a verse in Ephesians where it says, no filthy communication should come out of your mouth. So what kind of jokes do you tell at work? Interesting. Verse 10, out of that same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So in one word, you're saying, bless the Lord, praise God. And the next person, God, destroy that person. That's cursing. See, when you see cursing, we think, again, profanity. Not necessarily. In this context, there's a difference between blessing and cursing. Blessing is, Lord, bless them. So listen, when you're driving in traffic and somebody cuts you off, Lord, bless them. Who's watching us, by the way? Jesus is. Who else is watching us? The world. I've had people talk to me about sometimes a way of handling things with people in church. And I've said to them, look, I could stand here and I could yell at somebody, but what's that going to do? I could be harsh. Was Jesus harsh? The only people that Jesus was harsh to was the religious leadership because they misrepresented God to the people. So again, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And listen, as an aside too, listen, sometimes some of you, including myself, have said things in the past that you can't take back. And boy, does it take a long time till that gets resolved, doesn't it? Till there's a forgiveness. Listen, if it's a matter of you getting to a point where you there's a situation, just get out of the situation. Go clear your head. See, one thing I've told people nowadays is when they get this text, oh, because I've received some interesting texts, or family members have, instead of responding right away, go pray and wait. Sometimes I don't even respond to the text. I go talk to the person in person to resolve it. Because sometimes I misinterpret what they sent me. See, again, your words matter. See, we're too busy. We're too busy to take the time to do that. And also, we want to defend ourselves, right? We want to defend our character. There's nothing wrong with wanting to defend your character, but sometimes God will do it. Most times God does do it. Sometimes, listen, if you handle your character, God will handle your reputation. He'll take care of you. But you got to handle your character. And so, he keeps going. Does a spring, he's using more examples here, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Well, of course not. So think about it. As a Christian, should bitter things be coming out of my mouth? Should evil things be coming out of my mouth? If the good of God, if I've trusted in God, shouldn't good things come out of my mouth, not bad things? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt, water, and fresh. You can't go to the ocean, take a scoop of the water and drink it. Oh, it's salty. Next scoop. Oh, it's now not salty. That's not how it works. And so what he's saying is, look, all of us stumble. All of us have things that hinder us. But here's the thing. This tongue, this little member of your body can cause all kinds of problems. Do you have it under control? That's what he's trying to say to us. Because if you have it under control, you're going to stick out in this world like never before. I don't know what it is, but nowadays, especially in politics, we think it's like more better if somebody gets up and starts swearing and using foul language because they're angry, because that's because they care. That means they care, right? No. A lot of times they do it just for an act, to kind of show that they care, I guess. I don't know. They don't really care, honestly. Let's be honest. Sorry. Now, a couple places I want us to turn. Turn first to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. We're going to be verse 1 for context. But hopefully by the time I'm done reading the passage, you'll understand why I had you turn there. So Matthew 15, verse 1. Says this, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And by the way, anytime you have any kind of tradition that supposedly trumps the scripture, it's wrong. Tradition isn't on the same level of scripture, just so you know that. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Ooh, curse, interesting. Verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple. It is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. In other words, pretenders. By the way, there's this misunderstanding about the word, what the word hypocrite means. The word hypocrite means pretender. You're a pretender. The word in the Greek is literally play actor. They used to put a mask over their face to play act, to act out a part. That's what you're doing. You're pretending when you're a hypocrite. You're pretending that you're something that you're not. Well did Isaiah the prophet, or well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men, commandments of men. Verse 10, then he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? That's why he said it. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. From out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. I've said this before, I'll say it again. God is in the business of working on the inside out. Man is in the business of working from the outside in. Outside in is religion. Inside out is relationship with Christ. But understand where it comes from, inside. See, the words you use reveals your heart. It reveals your heart. It reveals where you are with the Lord. I don't know how any more blunt I can say it. When I was looking at this morning, I was like, oh, Lord, my goodness. The words you use reveal your heart. He just said, your defilement doesn't come from outside in, it comes from inside out. See, the only way to work on the inside is you got to have a relationship with God. Right? You got to get saved. And then once you get saved, you got to be in the word. You got to be praying. You got to come to church, fellowship with other believers. All these things like help you with the inside part of your life. You want your inside part of your life to be an example. Your inside part of your life is going to affect then your outside part of your life. Does that make sense? So it goes inside out. So what words are you using? My goodness. You ever been in a grocery store and you hear a little kid running around? Okay, he's yelling or whatever. And then you hear the parents yell at them. And the parents curse at them and scream at them. How does that make you feel? How do you make you feel if one Sunday I decided to get up here and start using the F word? How does it make you feel? You laugh, but there's pastors who do it all the time. Or how about crude language to describe something? You know, I try to be mindful because sometimes not all the kids sit in or go to Sunday school. I try to keep everything in all skate, family friendly. Try to say it without saying it. If you're an adult, you understand what I mean. The kid goes over your head, perfect. But you see what I'm trying to say? How does that make you feel? It makes you feel terrible. Do you take a person seriously who's just swearing? I used to ride the bus. Oh, my goodness, the bus. When I was in, I guess I was in junior high, and there was a neighbor of mine who lived across the street. He was an older kid. And every third word was the F word. And I was like, man, this is like, and I wasn't a Christian back then, but that bothered me. Man, do you know, like, maybe you need to take English class to use other words. But it rubbed me the wrong way. Now, take a left-hand turn here. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. verse 16. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 13, just for context. So Jesus, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. In my Bible, it's in red, which means Jesus spoke it. Enter by the narrow gate, verse 13 of chapter 7 of Matthew. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to destruction. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Interesting. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In other words, can you get bitter water from a fresh spring or fresh water from a bitter spring? Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Interesting. What does the fruit in your life look like? Part of that is, what words are you using? Are your words uplifting? The Bible also talks about in the book of Colossians that our speech should be grace seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative. What are our words? Again, how would you like it if after the service you came up to me and you generally had to ask me something or wanted prayer or something and I talked to you completely rude and harshly? Would you ask me again? You'd probably leave. Now, back to James. So again, verse 10, chapter 3. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought to not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt, water, and fresh. If I took your phone today and I looked at your texts, what would your text look like? So if, like, and the service is over, I was like, hey, can I take your cell phone? Let me look at what you're texting people. Could I do that? Or couldn't I? Oh, wait, can I erase these texts first? You know, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about that the power of life and death is in the tongue. It's in the tongue. Now, oh, let's go for it. Verse 13. Now, he's going to talk about wisdom, and there's a reason why he's going to talk about wisdom next. Think about it. He's talking about the tongue, that little part of your body that can direct the direction of your life, and so now he's going to get into wisdom. Interesting. He says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct or good behavior that his works are done in the meekness. Now, when he says meekness, the idea there is acting in a manner that is gentle, mild, and even-tempered. Works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking, or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Wow. I wish James would, like, get to the point, you know? Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, that is, without favoritism or without hypocrisy, without pretending. Now that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay. Now, why would he talk about wisdom right after he talks about the tongue? Because one of the ways that we can show we have no wisdom is the way we speak. Isn't it? Like, listen, you know, in general in life, there are things that you shouldn't say at certain times. You understand? Like, do you say things on purpose to provoke people to anger? Do you do that? Because that's not good. Would you want that done to you? No, of course not. But see, there's a time and place for everything. But see, again, it all comes back to our relationship with God. See, if we have a relationship with God and we have a real relationship with him, as we live out our faith, these things are going to come up. These things, what am I saying? What am I speaking? Like I used the example earlier, the Holy Spirit hopefully will say, don't say that. Sometimes, listen, I've ignored the Holy Spirit in the past. But see, it starts with a relationship. Now, again, back to unpack this all, who is wise and understanding among you? Did you know, maybe some of you don't know this, but in the Old Testament, there was a man named King Solomon. How many of you ever heard of King Solomon? King Solomon, God came to him before he was going to take over as king of Israel after David had died. He was the son of David. And God said, you can ask me for whatever you want. Now, can you imagine that? If God came to you and said, you can ask me for whatever you want, what would you get? A Toyota Tacoma truck? Would you get whatever, right? Bigger house, be famous. You know what Solomon asked for? Wisdom. Wisdom because he knew he was about to take over being the leader of this nation. He needed wisdom. He needed godly wisdom to lead those people. Remember in James chapter 1, he says, if you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask God for wisdom, and he'll give it to you liberally. That is, without restraint. He'll give you wisdom if you ask him. Lord, should I say this right now? No. Okay, I'm done. You ever ask those questions? Lord, I'm about to text this. Lord, should I do this? No. Okay. Or Lord, how do I handle this? Lord, what do I do? What do I say to this person? You know, here's the thing. If you ask the Lord to help you, he will. But see, most of us don't ask for help. We just try to do it in our own flesh, and that's when we get in trouble. And so he says, let him show by good conduct, good behavior, that his works are done in meekness. That is, again, the idea is being gentle, mild, and even-tempered. See, that's a mark of being a Christian too. Are you mild? Are you gentle? Are you even-tempered? Or are you always flying off the handle? Because listen, when you fly off the handle, do you say good things sometimes when you do that? No, you often say bad things, terrible things, and you hurt people around you. Verse 14, but if you have a bitter envy, that is, you're like bitterly jealous of somebody, and this happens even in the church. This happens even in the church. But you have bitter envy and self-seeking, that is selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, this type of wisdom, what does he say? It is descended, not descended from above, that is heavenly, but it's earthly. When he says earthly, what he's meaning is that this wisdom is not from heaven, but from earth. And then it says it's sensual, means that it is not of the Holy Spirit, but it's of man's lower nature, it's of our flesh. And then he says it's demonic. And demonic in the sense that it stoops to actions that resemble the behavior of demons. Wow. You ever look at it like that? See, the way you act, you could act like a demon. You ever think of it like that? Look, what does a demon do? A demon works for the devil. What's he going to do? He wants to destroy our lives, right? Do you act in a way where you destroy other people's lives? What does that look like? Out of control. Chaos. Hurt. Destruction. See, again, don't come here on a Sunday morning and say, praise God, and then you go act like that. Something's wrong here, guys. Something's wrong. Now, notice verse 16. This is important. Wherever envy, that is the idea of jealousy, wherever jealousy and self-seeking exist, listen, confusion and every evil thing will be there. So where there's jealousy and where, there is self-seeking, confusion comes next. And is God an author of confusion? No, he's not. So that's how you know it's not of God. Does it cause confusion in your life? Then you know it's not of God. There are so many confused people today, aren't there? So many confused people. I don't know if I'm a boy. I don't know if I'm a girl. I don't know. Where does that come from? That's demonic. That's not of God. Think about that. He goes on, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, love it, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Wow, we need mercy. And good fruits, without favoritism and without pretending. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, and the harvest which righteousness yields comes from sowing in peace by those who are working peace. Do you want peace in your life? Then work peace. Okay? You know, we've talked about this before. There is this scripture that says, you will reap what you sow. If you sow a lack of peace, guess what you're going to get in your life? A lack of peace. If you sow love, what are you going to get in your life? You're going to get love. If you sow truth, what are you going to get in your life? You're going to get truth. That's how it's supposed to work. But it's amazing because, look, he takes this entire chapter here, guys, chapter 3, and he focuses on probably one of the littlest members of our body, and it's our tongue. Why? Why? Because it can destroy your life. It can destroy your life. And remember, he's talking to Christians. He starts off, my brethren. That means my brothers in Christ. He admits himself, we all stumble, including himself. We all stumble. So what's the answer to all this? The answer to this is your relationship with Christ. The answer is the same as it always is. And I know it's boring and I know it's repetitive. It's what? You pray. You pray. You read the Bible. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by reading the Word of God. If you're not praying, if you're not reading the Bible, you're going to be in trouble. And I'll say it again. I just said it to somebody yesterday. Read your Bible and pray every single day and you'll be okay. The other part of that too is come to church. Fellowship with other believers. I've told you before, me coming to church, just showing up, holds me accountable. I never want to stand before you and be like a complete crazy man, okay? If I didn't come to church, I might be a crazy man, but now I'm not. Well, I'm crazy. I'm crazy for the Lord, but whatever. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? This is a heavy chapter because listen, I read this and I was thinking about this and listen, I want to read something to you. Listen, it says, the ability to speak words is the ability to influence others. Think about this. The ability to speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. And yet we take this ability for granted, and we do. You have the ability to speak life into people. You have the ability to speak life. Jesus spoke life. Remember when Peter said to him, where would we go? You're the only one with the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. You're the only one that speaks that way. See, we have the ability to speak life into people. We do. So do you. Do you speak life into people? Or do you speak bitterness? Or do you speak self-seeking? Because those things, as he describes, are demonic and earthly. We're going to stop there this morning. And so, what we're going to do is, we're going to pray, and then we're going to take communion. And what I want to happen is after I pray, if you have kids downstairs, please bring them up here because I want the kids to participate in this as well. Okay? So we'll give it a couple minutes. So I'll pray, give you a couple minutes, get your kids, come back, sit down in your seats, and then we'll partake of communion. And you can turn the live stream off after I pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it. We thank you for your truth. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd have your way this morning in the hearts of these your people. I pray these things that we learned this morning from your word, Lord, would truly have a profound effect on us. Lord, would you do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.